as a congregation, and the series is called Worship Matters. And if you were here last week, it's going to be sort of a little bit of a different kind of lesson than we had last week. Last week it was quite easy. I could just talk about how horrible a person I am, and how we need to change and try not to be like me. And it was quite simple, and people gave me a pat on the back and said thanks for encouraging us, because I haven't quite said the things that you've said before. We spoke about words. And actually, last night, my wife said to me, "Are you going to be talking about me at church tomorrow?" So I said, "No, honey, not going to talk about you at all tomorrow. So other than just telling you that I'm not going to be talking about my wife, I'm not going to be talking about her. And actually not going to be talking that much about myself either, because today we're not going to be talking about people. We're going to be talking about God. We're going to be talking about God. And before I start, I want to make sort of one thing clear as we look at the topic of worship. But before that, why don't we say a prayer together? Sound good? Amen. Holy Father God, thank you so much that we can look into the scriptures, God, that we can be challenged, encouraged, God, that we can talk about ourselves, we can look at our sinful hearts, God, and be challenged and inspired to change. But God, we can also look through the scriptures and just look at you and see you and be inspired by you, God. And really for today, for this series that we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks, God, please open our hearts, help us to see you, help us to see things possibly in a different way. But most importantly, God, we need your grace. We need to see you for who you are, God, and see ourselves for who we are. God, we love you. I pray this morning as we look through the scriptures, God, please speak through me, compensate for my great many, 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 many weaknesses, God, and help this to be a great time. Pray in your son's name. Amen. You know, when we look at the topic of worship, there are just so many different angles we could cover. And as a church, we actually do talk about a number of these different things. And what we're going to be doing for this series is we are going to focus in on one specific area of worship, okay? We're going to be looking at the worship assembly, the gathering, the meeting of the ecclesia, and for those of us who speak normal English, church services, okay? Now, absolutely, I believe with all of my heart that worship is much more than just church services. That when God calls us to worship, it's not, hey, you know, pitch up for an hour on a Sunday morning and kind of, you know, wipe your hands clean of sort of that chore and carry on with your life. No, worship is absolutely more than that. That I do believe that church is not just this. Church happens when we meet together in our homes, when disciples get together just to have a chat about God. That is church. So I'm not trying to sort of make any sort of funny redefinitions of what worship is and what church is all about. And we do preach on those things often, don't we? We do lessons all about prayer and all about your devotional life and about small group gatherings. And believe very much in a personal, thriving relationship with God. The relationship with God that just, you know, it doesn't need people to prop you up. The relationship with God that's just doing awesome when the doors are closed and you're on your own and you're able to just connect with Him. I believe in all of those things. But you know what? Sunday worship, getting together as the saints, is an exciting topic. And we're going to be looking at that in this series, Worship Matters. Have a look in Genesis chapter 22. You know, I just want to thank the worship team. Don't we have a fantastic worship team? I appreciate you guys so much. I'm one of those people who've been blessed with a love for music and cursed with no talent for music. And man, for me, I even loved it at school. I went to a school where they sort of sang sort of hymns at assembly time. I don't know if any of you sort of went to a school like that. And I used to love it because when I would sing on my own, I don't know if you've ever sort of seen someone do that, if you're not like this, when they've got their headphones on. And it just doesn't sound very good, but you know, to yourself it sounds good. And I'm one of those people, when I get to sort of be with you people and we get to sing together, I even sound good. And I really appreciate the worship team, you guys. I know you put so many hours into preparing. I know you put so much heart and effort into it. It takes courage. It takes all kind of things. So can we just give our worship team a round of applause? We're going to have a look at the first use of the word, the ancient Hebrew word for worship in the scriptures. And interestingly enough, it's already 22 chapters into the book of Genesis. You know, the word worship that we're going to read just now, what it means is to bow down, actually to lie down, to stoop, to prostrate yourself on the floor. It's an ancient Hebrew word, shorkor. Okay, that's most probably not how to pronounce it, but that's kind of how it looks to me. Okay, it literally means to bow down, to lie down. And that's what it means to worship, to bow down, to lie down. And in the Bible, the word worship comes up all over the place. And it's used in a number of different ways. That worship is something that we are called to be. That it's not just an event, it is something that we are called to be. We are called to be worshipful as people. But it is also something that we are called to do. It's a verb. It's something that you can go and do. And the first use of the word worship here, what's happening is Abraham's taking Isaac along. He's going to sacrifice him. They take this journey. And in verse 5, it says, so they sort of take this journey to Mount Moriah. In verse 5, there is Abraham, Isaac, some servants. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. You understand the use of the word worship here? It's not, hey, well, we're worshipful and we live a life of worship and you know, we worship here and we worship there and we worship when we sleep and when we play sport and we just live a life of worship. The use of the word worship here for the first time is something that they're going to do. We're not worshiping here. You guys wait here. We're going to go over there to worship. It is a specific act, a specific thing that was going to happen, not here, but there. And like I said, the Bible uses the word worship for all kinds of things. A religious system is described. Jesus talks about it as worship. He speaks to the Pharisees and the Jews in the first century, and he says, your worship is in vain. The way you are doing things in devotion to God is in vain. Our religious system is called worship. The act of bowing, that he bowed down and worshipped him. A life of submission to God. It's called a worshipful life. The Bible in Romans describes a sacrificial life as an act of worship. And indeed, gathering together as God's people, like this, like in the Old Testament, gathering together is called worship. Gathering together to pay homage. And in all of these different definitions, the heart behind it is the same, isn't it? It's bowing down before God. It is, you know what, our sort of religious system needs to be in submission to God and not traditions. We know that, don't we? That the heart of our worship is submission to God and not traditions or what my, you know, auntie told me when I was young or what I learned at school. It is submission to God. That we cannot willingly and in a heartfelt way worship and bow down unless we have something clear first, and that is reverence for God. You see, real worship is not just doing something or believing something or knowing something. It is bowing down before God, and you cannot do that unless you have reverence. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to have a sort of far deeper look at sort of the gathering and us getting together as God's children to worship on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or whenever we do it. But before we do that, we'll look at that next week. Before we do that, we need to be very clear and very focused at what the heart is behind any form of worship. And that heart is reverence for God. Isaiah 66, we're just going to read verse 1 and a bit of verse 2, and we'll come back here a little bit later. Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. You know, God is an awesome God. And I know some people who they think that heaven is their throne and the earth is their footstool. Okay? Fortunately, no one in here. Okay, I think we got that one right. But you know what? For God, heaven actually is his throne. And the earth could be his footstool. God is an all-powerful and an amazing God. And he is to be revered by us. You know, sometimes I forget just how awesome God is. And one of the reasons is that I misuse the word awesome. Wow, that was an awesome movie! Oh man, look at that car. It is so awesome. You know what? You look awesome in that dress. Any of you ever been guilty of misusing the word awesome? A movie is not awesome. A movie can be nice, can even be great, but it's not awesome. You know, C.S. Lewis once wrote, and it was such a, and it is a challenge because I just do it second nature. C.S. Lewis once said, don't use words too big for the subject. Don't say infinitely when you mean very. Otherwise, you'll have no word left when you want to talk about something really infinite. It's true, isn't it? I mean, it's such a struggle. I want to talk about God. And when I think of God, I just think, awesome. But when we use the word awesome, we talk about movies. We talk about cars. We talk about a new pair of shoes. It makes my job very difficult to try and tell you about God because of that. You know, one of the reasons that I think we struggle so much to worship God, we struggle so much to literally to bow down before him. I don't know how many of you regularly pray on your knees. One of the reasons we struggle so much to bow down, to stoop before God, is because we value stuff so much. We lose a bit of perspective on who God is. Our lives are so full. I don't know if it was easier, you know, thousands of years ago. Our lives are so full of just wow things and cars that can go, you know, 300 k's an hour, and that you can fly from here to Europe at, you know, 10,000 k's in a couple of hours. And life is wow. And we've got stuff. And we forget about God. You know, cars are not awesome. God is awesome. And movies are not awesome. God is awesome. And people are nice, but they're not awesome. God is awesome. You know, the times that I've struggled the most in my faith is when I've forgotten how awesome God is. And when I can talk about our awesome God and I can sing about our awesome God, but then I also use that same word to describe stuff. And it is amazing to sort of see how my lack of reverence for God reflects even in a gathering like this. When I've lost my reverence for God, it is very easy for me to come late, for me to be distracted, to be here, but not to be here. I don't know if any of you struggle with being preoccupied. Someone today, they're actually sitting here, I won't point you out, actually said to me today, "Are you okay? You kind of seem preoccupied." And I was like, "Oh man, you know, I mean, it was not like there was 20 people around. It was just him and me." But it's just so easy for me to be preoccupied, even in the presence of the gathering. You know, church, if we're going to have great worship services, if we're going to be able to get together and have an amazing time on our knees, even if we're standing in our hearts, on our knees before God, then we need to make sure that it's very clear that we see who we are worshiping. That we are worshiping a God who spoke the universe into existence. Heaven is his throne. Isaiah 66. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. He is everywhere all the time. He is all powerful. He knows everything. He created stars and galaxies that we've never even seen before. And he created them millions of years ago. Just because he could. There are things that we discover now in the oceans, in the jungles, that have been there possibly for thousands of years. And we're only able to see them now because we've got the technology to go there. But you know what? God created it anyway. It is amazing. I've got young kids. You want to blow their mind? Don't show them a cartoon. Show them a nature book. Whoa! I mean, my little 4-year-old has now just got a book on slugs and bugs and insects. Came to me last night. He says, "Dad, for story time tonight, can we just read about the snails?" And I hadn't read this book before. I was like, "Sure." And I sat down with him. And there was literally, I think we went through, five, six, seven different kinds of snails. I was like, "Wow, that many different kinds of snails." They're snails, literally like a tenth of a matchstick, carnivorous. I mean, what on earth do they eat? It is amazing. We worship a God who most probably laughed at us when we thought the world was flat. He's like, "Come on, guys." Most probably laughed at us when we, and we need to claim it, thought that the sky was solid. It was like a roof. And that the stars were little holes in the sky. That's what we used to think. Okay, that's what we used to think. And God most probably laughed at us. He most probably laughs at us right now. When we say, "Boy, the sun is bright. The sun is bright." Do you know that there are suns that are, get this, 165,000 light years away? That is 9.46 trillion kilometers times 165,000. There are suns that are 10 million times brighter than our sun. Most probably laughs at us when they say, "Oh, the sun's bright." And yet, throughout our history, we have made the mistake of worshiping stuff instead of God. Have a look in Jeremiah chapter 10. It's just the book next to Isaiah. You know, we read in, especially in the Old Testament, still happens today in some places, of people who would sort of fashion for themselves little sort of statues. And they would sort of put jewelry on these statues and they would worship them. They would bow before them and they would pay homage to these little statues. And, you know, I always thought that it was a very primitive thing. You know, I mean, guys, you made it. You know, it's not like it sort of came down from heaven and you worship it. I mean, you made it. You could, you know, carve a little smile into it and dress it up like a little Barbie doll. I mean, how on earth could you pay homage to these things? And I think it would be a very primitive thing from primitive people. But if you look back in history, it was not primitive people. That these were things that happened in extremely advanced civilizations. Civilizations that were working out mathematics and astrology that we still use today. It is not a thing for primitive people. It is a thing for human beings to do that. Because how different are we today? As we bow over our cell phones. And again, I know we're not worshiping them. But just think about it. Think about who we are. As we pay homage to our TVs or our favorite TV personalities. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Here's some people who are really struggling with this. It says, hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. I mean, God is speaking to the people saying, look at the things you are worshiping. You just kind of hammer them together and you worship them. They can't talk. They need to be carried around. What are you doing? He said, don't look. He's speaking to his people. He says, don't look at what the people around you are doing. Don't look at what the other nations are doing. They do not know what they are doing. You know, just because our generation does something, doesn't mean we should. Just because the people around us are so focused on stuff and they don't think about God, doesn't mean we should be drawn into that. We need to focus on what's important. God said their religious practices were worthless because the things they worshipped were wood and metal. Then he carries on in verse 6. He says, no one is like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Upaz. What the craftsman and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal God. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth. And from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless. They are objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these. For he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord Almighty is his name. You know, having reverence for God is so much more than just knowing that he's out there. It is so much more than believing that there is a God that created the heavens and the earth. Having reverence for God is making sure that you not only know he's there, but you make sure that he is the object of your affection. He is at the top of the pile, that he gets your best, especially when you worship. You know, Jeremiah said that God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. I don't even know what that means. But God is awesome. He sends lightning and rain. He is the maker of all things. You know what? When it comes to God and when it comes to worship, there is no room for average. Either you have reverence for God and you are fully devoted on your knees to him, or you need to repent. But there's no half-hearted worship when it comes to God. You know, the awe that we have for God, if it's true awe, if we see him for who he is, if we are able to look past the stuff that impresses us, if we're able to sort of see past the earthly things that distract us, and if we have true awe for God, it will not be without effect in your life. Have a look back in Isaiah chapter 66. It is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Your reverence for God will be reflected in your worship, both private and public. And the great thing is, when we get it, God notices. I'm going to read Isaiah 66 from verse 1, but I'm going to complete verse 2 here. It says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God is saying, listen, you ain't building a house for me. I'm the one who made everything. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the big cheese. And when you get that, it will have an effect in your life. And when it has an effect in your life, I will esteem you. When you see me for who I really am, and you are contrite, you are humbled, you tremble at my word, then I esteem you. I mean, isn't that amazing that God can feel that way, as high as he is above us, that he can feel that way about us? And it's great because according to God right here, we can see whether we have reverence for God. We can see it. Are we humble? Is there a sense as we come before God in prayer, as we come before God in the gathering to worship, is there a sense of, you know what, I am so humbled to be here. I'm so sinful. I'm embarrassed to be here before God to sing to him. But you know what? I appreciate that he loves me. And there's a humility about it. There's a contriteness about it. Trembling at his word. You know, I've been a church minister now officially for about 10 years. And it is amazing. Teaching the Bible sort of in a setting like this, it's hard to sort of to know what's going on in people's hearts when they hear the Bible. But one-on-one, it's a lot easier to see, isn't it? And there are really only two options. There's either the option of, boy, you know what? Is that what the Bible says? man, my, you know, I used to be like that. I'm not like that anymore. There's a trembling. There's a calling back. Or boy, I've never seen that before. I need a change. Will you teach me more? There's a trembling at the word. Because you know what? This is a big book to know. And sometimes we need someone to actually open it up and say, hey, here's something that I've noticed. How's it going with you? Either you tremble because you have reverence for God, or it does nothing for you. It is a sign not of how you view people. It is a sign of how you view God. You know, to be honest, I think that some of you have lost that. I think that some of you have become a little bit too casual about your worship. That as we gather here together, it's kind of a sort of casual walking in, second, third song. It's, I didn't bring my Bible today. Not that important to bring your Bible to church. That there's very easily something that gets lost in all of this. And you know what? I need to be honest. I'm one of those two. I think that there's a lot of room in my heart and in my life to repent in the way that I worship God. And I think, you know, there's times when I come to church and I'm here early, I'm prepared, I come to the front because I want to, you know, use the opportunity to sing and to focus in on God. And you know what? There's times when I'm not like that. This morning, I got up late. I woke up late. I wasn't prepared enough for the service. And so I got here early. I got here 15 minutes before my normal time. I packed the kids into the car and what have you. But in my heart, I wasn't ready. And I needed to take some time out just to prepare and to Van even said to me, are you okay? You know, you're looking a little bit off. But it's amazing how it's not about what time you come to church. I was at church early. It's about your heart. It's about what does this time mean to you. And I think I've really, as I share for myself, I feel like I'm at the top of the list of people who really need to repent at looking at this time and looking at my relationship with God and how I view God. And seeing it not as a, I don't see it as an appointment. But I do think it's easy to see it that way. I do think it's easy to see it as something that we need to do. You know, we looked at the Hebrew word for worship, which means to lie down flat, to bow down. You ever thought about it? If you are bowing down, if you are lying flat, you can't drive a car, can you? If you are lying down flat on the ground, paying homage, you can't cook a meal, can't play a game of golf. And you know, I'm all for time to relax with God, amen? There's times just to hang out with God, and there's times to have a chat. I do believe that there's times to cook a meal with God. I do believe that there's time to take a drive with God. And there is time to maybe even play a game of golf with God. But there's also a time to kneel. And there's also a time to focus. Not to be thinking about what your neighbor has to say to you. Not to be thinking about what's going on in your day or in your life. A time to focus. Time to think about God. To think about who He is. To tremble. To be contrite. And to be humble. You know, to close out, there's an image that we see over and over again in the Bible. And it is an image of people having an encounter with God. And they are sort of quite radical situations. And sometimes I try and sort of imagine what it would be like for me to sort of stand on Mount Sinai as God is kind of carving out the Ten Commandments. But you know what's interesting? When these people had an encounter with God, you know what they did? They fell to the ground. You look at Moses. You look at John. You look at people like Paul, Isaiah, they were filled with awe. Isaiah, you read about it in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6. Man, he had an encounter with God. He fell down and he said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." You want to know what contrite looks like? That's what contrite looks like. Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Moses, when he was having a time with God, Bible says he was trembling. He was trembling. John, I love reading about that in Revelations. John, when all of a sudden he had his God encounter, you know what he did? Fell to the ground as if he was dead. I mean, literally, he just dived to the ground. I don't know whether it was a dive or he just fell or he passed out. But he had a God encounter and he lay down on the floor as if he was dead. Now, if this is how people would act in the presence of God, how should we act having the presence of God inside of us? The presence of God inside of us. How should we sing? What time should we gather together before someone stands up before the gathering and says, "Why don't we say a prayer?" How should we be thinking when someone shares a thought about communion and about the cross? You know, worship matters because God matters. Worship matters before God matters. I'm going to call the song leaders up on stage. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking a little bit sort of more deeply into this. But as a closing prayer, we usually close our services off with a prayer. But as a closing prayer today, we're actually going to sing a prayer to God. And the words that we're going to sing together are words that are going to tell God what an awesome God he is. And so what I really